Well, thank you for being with us today. This will be the last of 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, actually. We studied these two wonderful books, and we'll look forward to doing some studies out of the Old Testament. It's going to be scattered, and there'll be kind of overviews. It'll be much different. So that's coming up for future. So I'll be praying as we make that transition. Spend some time. I like to spend time in the Old Testament as well, not neglect those wonderful truths, lessons there, and things for us. So we'll be doing that. And in the future, I hope to actually teach the book of Romans. So I'm looking forward to that. And as you know, it'll be a long study, no doubt. But it'll be rich and a sweet thing. I remember when we started Hebrews, it was with fear and trembling that I took the book of Hebrews on. And it's the same with the book of Romans. So I'll be praying for the studies there and that I'll be able to keep up with what needs to be done. I also want to remind the men, please sign up for the men's retreat. We're looking forward to that. And Dr. Job Martin will be here. The men will have Dr. Martin with us on Friday night and Saturday. It'll be a great time out at the hillside. I see Sandy was not feeling well, so he bolted for home. But it'll be at the Klaus's place, and it's going to be a great time. Sunday morning, Dr. Martin will be here, and we'll have time with he and his wife. Their whole family will be with us. What we hope to do, and I haven't spoken with others about this, and everybody that I need to, but we hope to move the dinner on the grounds to that Sunday, which will be, I believe, the 7th, have some time with the Martins. With dinner on the grounds being moved up a week for this month of October. So that's kind of a plan there, so we'll look forward to that, and it's going to be a grand time. It's been a while since Martin has been with us, and we look forward to having some fellowship with them again. If you'll take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 17 and 18 are the verses that we'll look at this morning, and it's basically therefore, summary of the book. So I'm going to preach the book this morning. I'm just kidding. But we'll deal with these two verses. And hopefully, by God's grace, we pray that He'll pull the riches of these wonderful truths that Peter, the apostle, shared with the church this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And for the truth that you've given to us, Lord, we, in fear and trembling, we tremble at your word. We acknowledge that it is holy, that what you speak is true, and it's convicting. This book is convicting. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do the work that we cannot do. It can't be fabricated. It's not a work of men. But, Lord, it is work that your Spirit does with your word and your truth in our hearts and lives. So break up the fallow ground of our hearts, that as we receive the truth that Peter the Apostle spoke, that your Holy Spirit spoke through him, that our lives are transformed and that it has its power within your people. And that we're equipped for every good work. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Reprove us, Lord. Correct us and instruct us. Teach us and lead us in the truth of your word. And give us such a heart and passion for your word and for your truth that we may follow after it as your people. And that we may engage, Lord, in the worship and proper respect for you that we should have as your people. We ask these things in the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to read from verses 17 and 18, and you follow along. I'm taking it. Most of you have followed through the book, so I'm not going to try to review a whole lot, but just jump into to what's said here, because it basically is a review or a summary again of the book. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So we can pretty much guess that on some level that these were some of the last words spoken by the Apostle Peter, because we know that at this time he was imprisoned by Nero, and that he was executed sometime probably shortly after this. And he expresses in the book that this is some of the last things that he would be saying to the brethren. And so the foundation of the apostles had been laid, and the testimony of the apostles was laid for the church with martyrdom and with the shedding of their blood in testimony to the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with great glory, they testified to the death of his resurrection from the grave and the hope of the glory that we have in Christ because of their salvation, what he did on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Again, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's none of us that are here that can present ourselves to God because we this week decided that we were going to clean up our lives and make ourselves presentable to God and come to church and be before him with any type of righteousness that would be acceptable to God. The scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everyone in this room. And that the wages of our sin was death and separation from the living God, with no hope, no way for us to attain any relationship with him or to in any way redeem ourselves. God did what only God could do. He came. He took upon himself flesh. The creator of the world dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the gospel was brought to you and to me, and we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took your sin and put it on Jesus Christ. And there on the cross of Calvary, he died in your place. God took Christ's righteousness and gave it to you and me. And so we stand together this morning. We worship God this morning in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Being in Christ Jesus, that's the only way. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him." There's no way for you to save yourself, for you to clean your life up, for you to do anything other than to receive by faith the grace that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And so with great joy and delight, we sing his praises this morning. We offer up the sacrifice, the praise of our lips to worship God, and we open our ears to hear his word. So in verse 17, we're instructed to be on guard and grow in the grace that God has given to us. Therefore, having foreknowledge of these things. So, therefore always directs us back to what went before. And basically what he's saying here, you therefore, beloved, knowing these or this or these things, because it's plural, beforehand. And so he's addressing what's been spoken in the books. I think both 1st and 2nd Peter, as he addressed to these churches. And he's saying, these things that you know beforehand, but specifically in regard to the warnings of false teachers who would come, in regard to the warning of the scorners that would come asking, where is the promise of his coming, and suggesting that God is not in some way true to his word. But as we've studied and learned from his word and from the teaching of Peter here, that is the coming day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, when the nations will be held in judgment and the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. There will be a tremendous day of judgment for mankind and for the world as we know it. And so if we believe and we hold God's word as true, then it should have effect. And he's saying here to be on guard in regard to these things and grow. Therefore, having foreknowledge of these things, be on guard, beware, watch. Often this word in Scripture is translated, keep these things or keep my word. But the idea is guarding and holding on to that, or in the sense with the false teachers here of bewaring of the things that they would speak and teach that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture and contrary to God's word. So he says, now, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away. And so this idea of being on our guard, being aware, not driven off course, so that you are not carried away. We're not to be driven off course. To walk in the way and the truth and the life is to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in the truth in the light of his word, to order our steps according to his word, means that we need to be students of his word. It means that we need to pursue what he has spoken and what Christ has taught to us. The Scripture has given us the things that are needful and needed for us to walk lives that are pleasing to God and holy to God. And it should be our quest to make certain that we're not driven off course, but to walk a straight path. Iniquity means to take a crooked path, but to not be driven off course means to watch in accordance with the word. And so we're at Grace Bible Church to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the service of Jesus Christ. We're to teach God's word, and your responsibility is to be a student of God's word, to yearn for it, to long for the word, to feed upon the word, to desire the sincere milk of the word, as the apostle taught us, and to lay hold of these great and precious promises that makes us partakers of the divine nature. And these things are essential. It's not a question of if you want to, or if I'm in a place or a church where things make me feel good, because sometimes I need to offend you from the pulpit if I'm teaching God's word. There should be this work, this transforming work that takes place within us. It means that we're convicted. And so you hear things that don't tickle the ears and that you don't really want to listen to and you don't want to look at in our own deep hearts and lives, but it's necessary. And so sometimes we have clinic here to cut out some of those things in our walk before God that are not pleasing to him. So we want to increase in knowledge of his will. It means to grow in knowledge of his word. And and be on the guard that we're not driven off course through the study of His Word and through the pursuit of God's Word. And so His grace has supplied all that's needed, all that's necessary, for you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before has ordained for you to walk in them. And that walking in those good works that He before ordained is prescribed in the Scripture through these great and precious promises that are given to you and to me. We're to be on guard for those things, to lay hold of them, to feed upon it. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. Well, if we're going to do the will of that Father that sent our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to listen to His Word. We have to hear His Word. And we have to, we need to respond to His Word in faith, trust, trusting that, what God has told us, what He says is true. That's the grace that is received by faith in the same way that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in Him by grace through faith. He gives us His Word. The promises are good and rich and true and magnificent. And we lay hold of those, and by faith we know the glory, the beauty of eternal life. That's the way it works. You want to know eternal life? You want to experience eternal life, then the experience of it is now, and it's here. It's not some future date. It is now, and it's as we lay hold of it by faith, the grace that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Because don't forget that Jesus Christ said, he that beholds the Son and he that believes in Him has, present tense, at that point in time, eternal life. It means it's now. We have that. And the experience of it is by God's grace through faith. And so sometimes our troubles, sometimes the difficulties and strains and stresses in life takes that joy away from us. But let's capture it again and lay hold and not be driven off course. Because God's plan for you is eternal life. And eternal life is made up of your step being ordered in accordance with His Word. Walking in light of His truth. Walking in the light that God has given to us through His Word. These great and precious promises which makes you a partaker of God's own nature and His Spirit. The glory of Christ is reflected in your lives when you're walking in the light and truth of God's Word. Now, how much of a student of God's Word should you be? In light of that truth, in light of the fact that the eternal life that we're going to know experientially that Christ gave to us is going to be directly related to those precious and magnificent promises that makes us partakers by grace through faith. No other way. And so we're looking at a passage that's saying, lay hold of these things, that the other junk, the other stuff that's going on, and the peripheral things that come along with this eternal life, the pleasures of being in right relationship with God and right relationship with other people, those are just icing on the cake or whipped cream on the coffee or whatever. But the heart of it is this love for God and love for His Word in such a way that we're increasing in knowledge of God. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians says that we are to walk in a manner pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God Himself. So that's our objective. If we're to equip the saints, then it's to walk in such a way that is in accordance with His Word, pleasing to God, being fruitful into every good work, every opportunity that God sends our way, bragging on Jesus, telling people that there's life, telling them to flee the wrath to come, telling them that the day of the Lord is coming, telling them that the scorners are lying to them, telling them that there's a day of accountability which will stand before our God and Creator and answer to Him, and we need a Savior. We should be about that. We should be about these things as God's people. Not driven off course. Are we driven off course? Are we, as we look forward to the end of our year, are we as a people so set and focused upon God's will? Are we like Jesus? My meat. I mean, he refused lunch and said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." Now, do we have that passion that Jesus had for taking the moment, the providential moment that God sets before us, the work that God beforehand planned for us? Are we attuned to the Lord God in such a way that we're sensitive to that opportunity, that and we recognize that opportunity as an expression of life eternal? Because that's what happens when someone hears the gospel and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They pass out of death and into life, and there's glory. Glory that is indescribable. And if we forget these things, then we lose our way. We're driven off course. We must stay the focus as what God has left us here for, as ambassadors to Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, not driven off course by false teaching and another plan. Because God's plan is perfect. His will, His word is expressed, is perfect. We just need it. We need it hidden in our heart. We need it directing our steps. We need it as a lamp to our feet and a light into our path as we make our way, our pilgrimage for the days that God has set before us. Because the day of the Lord has come. There's a time of judgment. Maybe there's a time of judgment for this nation before the great day of judgment. We don't know. But we do know that we're to redeem the time and guard our steps and not be driven off course. So then he goes on to say, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you're not carried away, you're not driven off course by the error of unprincipled men or by the deceit of the lawlessness. The age that we live in is an age of lawlessness. It is an age of rebellion against God. It is a time in which the original sin, man's original desire to "I shall be like God," comes to the pinnacle of all of man's works, all of man's opportunities, all of man's striving to become as God, and to, in rebellion and in autonomy from their God and Creator, be drawn away. And this will happen on a global scale. On a global level, and already is happening. We're already seeing the deceit of lawlessness, the error of unprincipled men and false teachers coming in, and it just promotes the original sin mankind engaged in their desired autonomy and lordship of their own lives, their desire to be the master of their own destiny, their desire to strive after life as I make it. And it's entered into the church. It's not simply by the part of the New Age movement, but the New Age movement is in the church today. And the church says, if you think something hard enough or you believe something hard enough, then you can will what you want into existence. It's like God's a genie in a lamp because man is on the throne. And false teaching declares that you can be on the throne, you can have life and health and wealth and all of these good things because you simply will it into existence. If you believe hard enough, it's what it is. And it's just false. It's all a bunch of hocus pocus, occultic untruth that has infiltrated the church. And so the apostle tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith, Grace be with you. So not only did Peter teach and give warning about false teachers, but Paul did and John did. We could go to the 1 John as well. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So this lawlessness, this spirit of the Antichrist, is very active. It's very deceptive. It's very misleading. And the way for walking in the truth is in accordance with the light of God's Word, with the things that Peter's teaching here, with the things that the Apostle Paul taught, with the things that the Apostle John taught in regard to this age of lawlessness, age of mankind seeking life on his own terms. And it is at the heart and at the center of what is taking place in this age leading up to the judgment of the nations, the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ, when God's kingdom will come and God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus Christ does. He came the first time to take our sins, to transform our hearts, to bring us into a condition where we could be with God. At His second coming, He will come in judgment, the day of the Lord. There will be a day where Jesus Christ corrects things, where the problem of evil on planet Earth will be done away with, and God's kingdom will come, God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a glorious thing that we look forward to. The glory of the Lord Jesus' return. He will come, and Jesus Christ said, I go and to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to be with myself. The church will be raptured, will be taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return. He will break the seals. That judgment will be poured out upon earth. The day of the Lord will come where Jesus Christ will judge the nations and will be ushered into such utopia and glory the world's never seen it. Never anything like it that Jesus Christ will do at His second coming, and we look forward to that. I have a think and do question for you here. Therefore, in verse 17 tells us about the things we have learned beforehand in chapters 3 and 2. How would you summarize and describe what we should beware of, watch, or guard according to Peter's warnings in this letter? How should this word of God be applied to the church where we worship? How should the application of these warnings affect our tendencies to conform to the popular culture and political standards of the countries where we make our pilgrimage? And we could say as well to the popular views of an apostatized church as well. These are things that we would consider in light of the warnings, not only in the book of 2 Peter here, but in other books as well. And so moving on then, not only does he give, there's 2 points of being on guard. It's to the deceit of the lawlessness, to the lawless. I'm sorry, I missed one of those, didn't I? Okay, that's all right. The deceit of the lawlessness, there's another thing can do question there. And it's why is the warning against false teachers described as deceit of the lawless or the error of wicked? How does this relate to the day of the Lord? And so we want to think about some of those things, and I hope that you'll discuss those with your families and talk through some of them. And then moving on, be on guard, not driven off course through the lack of your own steadfastness. So he says, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So we're called, and the scripture admonishes us to be steadfast, to persevere, to be long-suffering and patient in sufferings, because as Peter taught in 1 Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. He taught that many of you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and that God has a purpose for displaying your faith, and that your faith is display of those things that God has done and is doing and will do. And it's a testimony of that which is true and which is needful for the world to see. So your faith and being steadfast in regard to the truth of God's Word and to your faith is significant. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. I'm convinced that we have to be convinced that it's all worth it, that the sacrifices, the suffering, the persecution, the troubles that we have here is worth it, knowing that our toil is not in vain, that our labor, that our faith, that faith that is being tested, as the Apostle Peter taught in 1 Peter, he said that the testing of your faith is more precious to God, that to obtain an inheritance imperishable and undefiled that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have to know that our toil is not in vain. You are protected by the power of God through faith in His Word, through faith in what God has said to you, through faith and trust in the integrity of God Himself, that it's worth it. It's worthwhile. My sorrows are worthwhile. My persecutions are worthwhile. My trials are worthwhile. The hardships are worthwhile. And so we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what Peter teaches. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, that's valuable. It's worthwhile. The work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain, knowing that your faith is more precious to God than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a day of glory with Him, you and me. A day of glory for us to be there, to pursue it, to know it now, the glory, and to understand that the toil is worth it. It's worth the hardships. It's worth the time. It's worth the trouble. It's worth the money you spend. It's worth the life that you spend to the glory of God, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your toil is not in vain. Your faith is more precious to God than gold or anything else that you hold precious or dear, or that you're wrapping your grimy hands around for security that's false and fake and passing and temporal. This is greater. And we have to be convinced. It's a day and time where we as God's people have to be convinced. We've got to know that, to lay aside all of these temporal distractions, all of the pleasures that can entice us, all the things that will draw us to that which is futile and vain and worthless in this life. It's passing, simply passing away. It's a decision. Decision in the hearts of each of God's people they have to make. The toil is not in vain. It's not in vain. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. God's given you a treasure. Life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, to pursue it, to lay hold of it, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's worth your time. It's worth the trouble. It's worth the investment. It's something that is a treasure. Guard the treasure. Guard the treasure that God has given to you. It's Paul's admonition to Timothy. It's my admonition to you this morning. It's Peter's admonition. It's Paul's admonition. It's John's admonition. It's worth it. Even to the expending of their lives, it was worth it. Is it not? I'm asking you personally for a question in your own heart. Is it not worth it? Is the labor, is the toil, is it in vain, or is it eternal? And that's the big question. It's the thing that should move us and motivate us. Question number three, for you think and do. Now notice these think and do, someone said, well, you're answering the questions. Don't answer the questions if you're asking us the questions, but you're not getting it if you're thinking that I want you to simply answer the question. I don't want you to answer these questions. Hopefully you've, as we studied this book, you have these questions answered. What we want you to do is the do part. You know, you think about what you're to do. And in doing that, you are looking at how this applies. What does it look like? Why is an exhortation to steadfastness important for believers in the first century, but maybe even more important for believers in the 21st century? And rehearsing 2 Peter verses 8 and 9 and thinking about these coming days and what God says is going to happen. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's desire is for that repentance, and He expressed such urgency in the first century A.D. That's 2,000 years ago. And He tells us that God, it's given by the Spirit, wasn't it? So He's saying, well, one day is 1,000 years. 2,000 years later, here we are with the same urgency, with the same message that this one day is 1,000 years. But God is not slack about His promises. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so what does it mean to us? What does it look like if we believe God's Word? What changes in our lives should we make? What focus should we have in our families? What labor and toil should we engage in as God's people? And then moving on to the second verse here, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, these concluding salutation, or what is it called that at the end? I forgot the word. But nonetheless, we kind of skip over this. But it really is the heart of all that Peter said in verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's like he's saying goodbye. But he's saying goodbye with something hugely significant and important, and basically saying grow spiritually grow in the sanctifying grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it just can hardly be expressed better than in 2 Peter the first chapter, where it tells us basically that this grace that you have faith as the same kind as ours. You have faith as the same kind, and he gives a greeting to these believers, for this faith is the same kind as theirs. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and in Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. This is all grace. It's all gift. His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that? We can think it, but do we do it? Can we lay hold of these truths? The Scripture tells us it's there. Is His Word good? His Word is good. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's grace, folks. So when we get to the end of the book and He's saying, grace, to lay a hold of this sanctifying grace, grow spiritually in grace and in knowledge, this is what He's talking about. For in verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might be made partakers of the divine nature." Did you know, and we've studied, that we've been in Christ Jesus made partakers of God's divine nature. That's His Holy Spirit came to dwell within these earthen vessels, these bodies. And the light of God's glory is seen in the face and the glory of Jesus Christ reflected in the people that are Jesus Christ people. God has given that to us. It's a gift. It's grace. And it's received not because you work it up or you work yourself up or we fabricate some kind of program here at Grace Bible Church. You realize it but by faith in the grace that God has given to you. God has done it. And so to pray, to seek it, to desire that life is what God wants. He wants you to value it because He's not going to give it up without that faith and that trust in what He has done for you, in the grace that He has given to you is necessary. It is essential. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It just couldn't be a better word to end on. And think about it. Some of Peter's last words. Grow. Spiritually grow in that sanctifying grace. Look more like Jesus every day. That should be our goal. Should be what we labor, what we toil for. God, show yourself in me. By grace, through faith, let Jesus Christ be seen in my life this day. And you say, I can't do it. Right. Absolutely. You can't do that. God has to do that by His grace and your faith, your trust, your belief that God can do what God says He's going to do. That's how you live the Christian life. It's not a matter of works. It's not a matter of things that you can do and drum up or can be fabricated or programmed at your local church or at home or anywhere else. It is the grace of God. It's the relationship that you have with God. It's the reflection of God and His Spirit and His people that is seen and known and felt in the world because you're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You're ministers of reconciliation. You're called with a high calling, and there's no other pursuit in life that even comes close to comparing to this that's been given to you. God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, through faith in Him. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for, desire, seek after the pure milk of the Word because it's transforming. Because out of the pure milk of the Word and out of feeding on God's will, there's life that is given and light that is given to the world. And desire and to hunger for it so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. You may grow spiritually. You may more reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't you desire it? Don't you want those things in the Christian life? Things that some believers never even begin to attain to? But it's all there. It's all available. We're complete in Jesus Christ. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. There's nothing lacking that God has not given by the grace and through Jesus Christ for you. Nothing according to His Word. Everything is there. All things that pertain to life and to godliness given to God's people. Don't we want it? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. grow spiritually in the sanctifying grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 4 through 6 says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you and previously heard in the world, in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. That's that word for growth. It's growing. It's increasing the power, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of Jesus Christ's people, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Grace is a sweet word. I love that our church is named Grace Bible Church. I love that we're coming up on our 50th anniversary. I love that we're celebrating 50 years of life and things, wonderful things that God has done in this church body because of God's grace. Simply because God chose to. God wanted to do it. He wanted to love you. He wanted to express His love to you. He wanted to take this moment and other moments when people's lives were physically healed and spiritually their emotions and their inner person was healed by God's Word and by the power of the Gospel. Many wonderful things, so many wonderful things have happened in 50 years. Here's a think and do question for you. What is the biblical view of growing in grace, spiritual growth? And discuss it from 1 Peter chapter 1. So, man, take some time this week and go through some of these questions. Select them, take them one at a time, whatever you want to do. But move what you know about God's Word to things that you do. And talk about it with your families. Review it in your heart and your life. And then finally, he says to him, this grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this reason, Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this reason also, since the day you heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you that you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for people that you love? Do you pray that God would fill them with the knowledge of God's will? We need that because the Holy Spirit has to do that work. He has to communicate that, illumine the truth of those things in our hearts. And we need it. Your pastor needs it. I need for you to pray that God will fill me up with the knowledge of His will so that I'm not just speaking words at you, but I'm actually living the Christian life. And it's becoming factored in and built into my life in such a way that it's transformational. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is filled with the knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing, there's our word again, in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul used it. Peter uses it. The apostles use it. We should use it. We should pray these prayers. We should pursue these things, bearing fruit. We should pray to bear fruit. We should pray for revival in His church. We should pray for a spiritual awakening in our hearts and lives. We should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We should please Him in all respects. And the only way we can do that is to know His Word and pursue His Word and lay hold of His Word and increase in the knowledge of God through His Word. And then spiritually grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 10, 5 tells us that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's the knowledge of the world. There's a lot of knowledge out there that's bogus. But there's the knowledge of God and there's casting down imaginations. The only way that we can do that is to know God's Word. And to have God's Word hidden away in our heart and bring into captivity the thought life so that we have a biblical perspective on the things that we see, the things that we lay hold of, and how we live our lives is in accordance with that truth of God's Word. A thing and do question then goes, how does growth in the knowledge of God contrast with what is falsely called knowledge? In these verses, what can you do personally as a family to grow in the knowledge of God. Colossians, I gave you a couple of verses there to look at as well. And then finally, therefore, having foreknowledge of these things, ascribe glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in this. Ascribing, giving glory, to Him be glory. I need to grow in what it means to give glory to God. Because that's our chief end. And it should be that when we worship here, when we sing songs of praise to God, that we're respecting God, that we honor God, that we give glory to God, that our lips are expressing a sacrifice of praise and worship to God, to the glory of God. And so look like and act like we want to give God glory and want to reflect the glory of God when we sing and when we worship together. So ascribe to the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now, 2 Corinthians 3 verses 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If we see the glory of the Lord, we begin to reflect the glory of the Lord. Or being transformed. What transforms us is the person of Christ. The intimate knowledge and relationship that we have with Him, because as we see Christ through His Word and that we see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, it transforms the inner person, image, from glory to glory, His glory to the glory that is reflected through you, just as in the Lord the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. He should reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves the question, how much of God's glory is actually reflected in the things, not that I'm thinking, but that I actually do at home when I'm with my wife alone and when my sin nature wants to show up, and the literal aspects of what it means to walk in light of the truth, walk in that glory and reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally it says, there's another verse there, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 7. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. God wants to display His glory through you. That's what God wants to do. That's what He calls you to. He wants to display glory and righteousness and truth and the beauty of His Son, Jesus Christ, through your life. And the way that we do that is in submission to His Word, to hear His truth, and to cling to it, to desire it, to hunger for it. God may God give us that which is most needful to us. And finally, a question here for you. There's actually one more. But what kind of things do you personally as a family to actively engage yourself in ascribing glory to God and to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? How will the glory of God in the face of Christ transform your family or your personal life? These are things to reflect. And then finally, this last part of the verse, we're to ascribe glory to God to the day of eternity. And it's interesting because I find this an interesting phrase in Scripture, because there's a day of eternity. So we're progressing along in time and space, but there's a day when that will all change. And we enter into a time that is completely different. And it blows my mind. I can't grasp it. But the Scripture speaks of it. I know it because it's revealed in God's Word. And it says in Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him, all things to Him be the glory forever. Okay, the glory forever. There's another verse here, Ephesians 3:21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is the glory of a Christ. It's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. May it be. May it be in our lives, the life of Grace Bible Church. And as we come upon this 50th celebration this year, 50 years of God's grace, may God's people reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus as we honor Him and give Him that glory forever and ever in praise and worship and all that rightfully belongs to Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. Thank You for this wonderful book that You've given to us, for the truth that You assured that we're in the hands of Your people today. It's such a gift to us, Lord. May we never forget that in times past, people didn't have Bibles. They didn't have it in their own language. They couldn't even read it by themselves without having to go to a church or some religious person or receive it in some other manner. But we've been gifted with such abundance of Your Word. Help us to cherish it, Lord, and desire that sincere milk, that it may have its transformation in our lives as Your people. And may You guard our hearts against false teaching and those things which are not true, and false knowledge that we may walk a straight path before You as Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.